Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
It is National Chocolate Covered Raisins Day. Now, I'm not sure we need a National Chocolate Covered Raisins Day. That seems like it's pushing it a bit far. It's also part of National Introverts Week, so that's another option if you want to bin off your flatmates and just have a cocktail by yourself. You can celebrate National Introverts Week. It's part of Neurodiversity Celebration Week. It's also part of National Cleaning Week as well. So I probably need to get to work celebrating that one when I get home. And of course, it's Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the, you'll be surprised to hear, the one that I'm going to focus on today. Palm Sunday is the story a week before Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, where he enters Jerusalem. And I think Palm Sunday, for many of us in the room, might be a story that we're a bit familiar with, might be something we've thought about before, engaged with a little bit before. I think there's a version of the story that we know, but just to remind you, or to bring us all up to speed, we're going to act out the story. And I need a volunteer to be Jesus. Come on, you're going to be our Jesus, right? Awesome, thank you. Well, let's have a round of applause to Jesus. Now, where does Jesus go on Palm Sunday? Into Jerusalem. And what mode of transport does he use? A donkey. So I think we need a donkey. Now, I have kids at home, and I thought, they're bound to have a donkey. Somewhere in all their toys, all their cuddly animals, they don't have a donkey. So I thought, okay, what can we replace a donkey with? A horse? A bank? Yeah.
You can put somebody in front of me and I can...
Well, could have a person. That's a good idea. So we could even have a human donkey. I was thinking a horse would do. They don't even have a horse either. But come to the back, because we're going to have to do an entry here. I did find something that would do the trick, which is in my bag over here. So Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem today riding a unicorn. So here we go. Now, you lot are the crowd. So what do you need to do as Jesus enters Jerusalem? You'll need to kind of lay down your cloaks. So any coats on the floor, if you're willing to put your coats on the floor, or pretend coats will do, imaginary palm branches. And the word you shout is Hosanna, because Jesus is coming. This is your way of hailing him. So let's do our slow procession into Jerusalem, hailed by the crowd. Come on, everybody. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. Oops, try not to actually tread on them. Here we go. Thank you. Thank you very much. Right, you can grab your seat, Jesus, there. Thank you. We think we know the story, right? We think we understand how it goes. I'm going to put it to you this morning. There's more to that story. There's more to what happened on Palm Sunday than meets the eye. There's more than we initially realise. So I'm going to take us back a chapter or so in our Bible story. I'm going to run up to it and see a bit of why this moment happened, what were some of the dynamics going on there, and understand the significance of Palm Sunday. We're going to start in a place called Bethany. Bethany was a little town just outside Jerusalem. So when Jesus went to Jerusalem, often he'd go there for big feasts and festivals and different events. Bethany was the place that he'd stay. He had some friends who lived there. He'd use their home often as a base of operations. And then in the days, he'd go into Jerusalem. This house in Bethany, owned by a man called Simon, and Simon had three kids, grown-up kids. He had two daughters, Mary and Martha, and he had one son, Lazarus. And these were friends of Jesus. He would often spend time with them when he was in the area. Now, one day, Lazarus fell sick. So he was not very well. His sisters were panicking and freaking out. They thought their brother might die. But they knew Jesus. They knew something of his power. They knew something of what he was all about. So they sent word, saying, Jesus, you need to come quickly. Lazarus is poorly. Lazarus is not very well. But if you get here quick enough, you can make him okay. You can heal him. You can use your amazing power to make sure your friend is okay. But Jesus didn't go straight away. He went a few days later. By the time he got there, Lazarus was dead. He was in the grave. And Mary is absolutely broken. Martha is tearful. They're mourning. They're grieving the loss of their brother. And Jesus joins in. He gets there. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That's in this context, the death of his friend Lazarus. He's joining in all of their grief. And we see in John's Gospel we're reading, we've been doing this series in John. I'm skipping ahead a little bit just to hit the Palm Sunday vibes, but you'll come across this story in a few weeks. It's chapter 11 from verse 38. It says, Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there's a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. That's how dead he was. The body is stinking at this point. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Hold that thought. You will see the glory of God if you believe. That's going to become important. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upwards and he said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so they may believe you've sent me. And when he said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So there's been a crowd of people around this grave, and they've heard Jesus call the dead man, whose body stunk, out of the grave, and he walks out alive. And people have seen it. Imagine what that does to the area. Imagine what that does to the community. When you see a dead body get out of the grave at Jesus's command. Public opinion swings big time in favor of Jesus. Everyone, their eyes are on him, their attention is on him. The rumors are spreading. The word of this gets to the people in Jerusalem. They're hearing all about the one who called the dead man out of the grave. And it would, wouldn't it? You're not going to see something like this happen and everyone just crack on with their business as normal. Things change. Jesus goes from some unconventional teacher to an unignorable man of God. He goes from a sideshow to a must-see, a curiosity to the central attraction. I wonder if this shift has happened for you in the way you perceive Jesus. I wonder if you've moved from seeing Jesus as, he's interesting, I'd like to know more, to, oh my goodness, you've got to see Jesus. I'm drawn to him. I'm compelled to look upon him. When you get that glimpse of his glory, when you start to see what he's really all about, it does something in you. It changes everything. But now Lazarus, he's a big problem. He's a big problem for the people who don't like Jesus. A chapter or two earlier, there was a man who'd been born blind who Jesus gave sight to. He was a big enough problem, like a guy who said, I was blind, but now I see. That's a walking, living testimony. But the one who everyone knew was dead, like wandering around alive, reminding people every time they see him, oh my goodness, Jesus is the one who gives life to the dead. That's a problem for the people who don't like Jesus. That's always been the biggest problem for people who don't like Jesus. The walking evidence of what he's done. People like you, people like me, people whose lives have been changed. The work of Jesus in the lives of people lived out in front of the world. That's a huge problem for those who want to deny him because it's undeniable. I remember when I first became a Christian, one of my flatmates who didn't know Jesus, he said to me, Tom, I still don't believe this stuff that you believe now, but I can see your life has changed as a result of it. It's like, well, yeah, guess what? That's Jesus. That's his power at work. So they move from just opposing Jesus to plotting to kill him. They want him dead now. They want him completely gone. He's too much of a problem for them. So Jesus starts to lay low. Jesus starts to keep a bit of a low profile. You would, wouldn't you, if everyone was trying to kill you? He's not kind of just showing his face willy-nilly for no reason. But the Passover's coming up. That's the big feast day. And as a teacher, as a man of God, as someone who's got disciples and a following, there'd be an expectation that Jesus would show his face at least on the Passover. It reminded me, you know the movie Robin Hood? And I'm thinking the Disney version of it where all the animals play all the parts. Like that very well cast movie it is, the Disney Robin Hood. But they hold an archery contest. And it's meant to be a bit of a trap. Like, will Robin Hood show his face to this archery contest where his enemies can finally get him once and for all? That's the dynamic there. And there's something like that here. Will Jesus actually show up in Jerusalem for this Passover festival with the enemies looking on? Well, 6 days before the Passover, we're on Saturday now, Jesus turns up at Lazarus's house. And he's going to use it as his base for the next week. Word gets around in Jerusalem that Jesus is there. So people start making this little journey from Jerusalem to Bethany, because it's like, it's Jesus, it's the one who all these rumours are about. I want to go and see for myself. Maybe he'll raise someone else from the dead, I don't know. But if he does, I want to be there. I don't want to miss out on this one. So you get this crowd coming. And I wonder if part of it as well was, while we're there, let's have a look at Lazarus. Let's see this guy who was dead and is now alive. Like, it's a bit of a tourist attraction. And so a bandwagon starts to form. Now his enemies are thinking, we don't just want to kill Jesus, let's kill Lazarus as well. Let's just be done with the whole problem. If at first you don't succeed, let's kill Lazarus again. Hopefully he stays dead this time. That's what they're thinking. So they want to kill both of them. And Jesus bites the bullet and he says, all right, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. And as he comes, this crowd, all the attention is now on him. They hail him as king. Palm leaves, cloaks on the floor, Hosanna. He's received as king. That's the part of the Palm Sunday story that so many of us know. It's like an Olympic victory parade, you know, when the medalists come home after the Olympics and they do the open-top bus tour around the streets and everyone's coming out singing their songs, cheering and chanting. Or in ancient times, it would be like a general who's just won a military victory coming back into the city with all the plunder and the captives and everyone's out cheering their heroes. That's the scene that we get. I'll read it from John 12, from verse 12 to 15. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Those words quoted at the end of that passage, they're from the Old Testament. They were spoken by a prophet named Zechariah, who promised that God would send a king. God would send someone who would make everything right. The promised Messiah, the promised Christ, the one who God would send would come riding on a donkey. And so when Jesus enters Jerusalem, he rides in on a donkey. Jesus knew full well what was going on. That wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just he's like, what animal is there around that I can find? Oh, right. Oh, I didn't think about the Zechariah thing. That wasn't what was going on. Jesus knew full well. Zechariah had said the king will come on a donkey. And he's deliberately stepping into the role. It's like performance theatre. I'm going to do this. You're all going to grasp the implications of this because you know your Old Testament. You understand the one who rides in on a donkey is saying, I am the one. I am the promised one, the promised king. Jesus knows full well what he's doing. Hasn't he just said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And isn't that opening up before us now? Not only that, his opponents know what's going on. The Pharisees, they see this. They want to kill him because they realize Jesus is making the bold claim. I am that one. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I'm everything God's promised. It's me. I'm stepping into that role. They want to kill him all the more. The crowd know what's going on. They know Jesus is coming into town as the Messiah. He's doing so publicly. He's been received as such. So we've got this scene, and everybody understands what's happening, right? Or do they? Or do they? I have this thing, right? When I'm reading the Bible, I don't know if you do the same thing, but I'll read a passage, and if I've heard about it before, I'll think I know, I think I understand it. I think I get it. I know what's going on. Palm Sunday, tick, tick, tick. I've heard sermons on this before. Great. And then I'll read it again, and sometimes I'll see just that one verse, just the verse that stands out. It's like, huh, I wasn't expecting to read that. That's not what I thought would come next. Huh, I need to look into that. And when that happens, often it's those verses that bring new life to it, that bring new meaning out that I hadn't seen before. And as I was preparing this, that's what happened. It's verse 16. And it says this: his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. And I thought, that's weird. They didn't understand it. Were they a bit thick? I mean, everyone understood it. He's coming in on a donkey. It's the Zechariah thing. He's the Messiah. The crowd get it. His enemies get it. Jesus gets it. The disciples just like, what's going on here then? No, they saw that. But it says they didn't understand it. They didn't get the full implication of it. And it says, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered. Oh, I thought he was being glorified. I thought the whole crowd coming out and giving him glory and chanting and cheering and saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes. Isn't that being glorified? Seems like no. Seems like that. It seems like it isn't. They said there's a glory to come, that when that happens, then they'll get this. So there's something more than we think. So I read on a little bit. Let's pick it up from verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So these people start by saying, we wish to see Jesus. Obviously, his reputation is there. The crowd are all talking about him. So they're saying, we want to see him. What a fantastic request, by the way. They've heard about Jesus, and now they want to see him for themselves. They want to know, they want to understand. I don't know what word you'd use to describe how you are in relation to Jesus. Maybe you'd say, I'm a disciple, a follower, a believer. Maybe you'd say, I'm unsure, I'm agnostic, I'm curious, I'm looking in. Maybe you'd say, I'm skeptical. Maybe you'd say, I'm atheist. I don't know what word you would use. But if you're in the place where they're in, that's a great place to be. I've heard some stuff. Now I want to see for myself. Some things tickle my curiosity. I want to see Jesus. If you're there, let me encourage you, ask your questions. Whatever questions you've got, ask them. Look into the claims that he makes about himself. Encounter him for yourself. Meet with him. You know, when I was 19 years old, I'd have used the word open-minded. I'd have said, I'm open-minded about Jesus. I was kidding myself. I wasn't at all. I was pretty closed off. But there came a point that I said, okay, I've got friends who've said things. I know there's something to it. But if there is, if there's something there, I want to find it. I want to see for myself. I reached that point. Let me encourage you, if you're kind of in that kind of world, do the same. We've recently done an Alpha course. We'll be doing another one soon. That's a great space to do it. All people here at church will be happy to meet up with you, to think through some of the things you're wondering and questions, and show you things about Jesus from Scripture. But anyway, Philip, he's the one they ask. He kind of takes it up the chain a bit to Andrew, another of the disciples, and together they go to Jesus. And Jesus is going to answer their requests. Like, these people want to see you. And Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. We're back to this idea of glory coming up. Again, it's been running throughout. And again, you'd say, hang on, the hour is coming for the Son of Man to be glorified. Isn't that what we've just been doing? All the pomp and the crowds and the parade and the splendor. Haven't you just been glorified? Aren't you in that moment right now. Just like every general and every strongman and every hero in the world receiving the public acclaim, just like all the expectation of the Messiah coming as this triumphal military leader, aren't you just stepping into the role and receiving glory? It isn't quite what he means. Because he goes on and he says this in the next verse. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Do you see what he's saying? Jesus is saying the time's coming that you'll see the real glory. It's like a grain of wheat that dies and goes into the ground. That's what the glory of God looks like. On Palm Sunday, Jesus plays the role of earthly rule and glory and then subverts the whole thing. You could almost say him coming into Jerusalem to that acclaim is like a parody of the way the earth does power, a parody of the way in this world we think glory works, a parody of the way we understand what it is to live that glorious, honourable life. Coming in, receiving the crowd's adulation. It's not it. Jesus flips it on its head. He shows us in the kingdom of God, glory looks very different to how it might look in this world. He says the way to life is through death. You die to the old life and you're resurrected into the new. And so think about a grain of wheat. This illustration he uses. Imagine I was to give you a grain of wheat. What's the very best thing you could do with it? Maybe you'd think, I want to cherish it. I'll put it on display in my house and I'll keep watering it and I'll make sure it's in the place that gets the best sunlight. And everyone can look at it and will honour this grain of wheat that I've been given. And what will happen? For a while, you'll have one grain of wheat and then it'll wither and then it will die and then you'll have zero. Imagine you do something different with it. Imagine you take it home and say, I'm going to throw it out. I'll throw it outside in the garden. It'll get trampled underfoot into the soil. It'll die. This grain of wheat will be expired. And then from it, more grains of wheat start to grow. From the death comes life. Not just one, but many grains of wheat. And from them, many and many. And there'll be a whole harvest. You see, a grain of wheat isn't meant to be put there to be looked at, but it's meant to give fruit and life and more of what it is. Jesus has said his glory is similar. Easter week starts with a parade before an adoring crowd and it ends with a shameful march to a cross. And it's the second one, not the first, where we see the glory of Jesus. We've got to understand this. When we talk about glory, we're not talking about celebrity the way the world would look at it. We're talking about something cross-shaped. Just like the grain of wheat in the ground, the death of Jesus on the cross brought life for many thousands, millions, billions of people who'd put their faith in him, many of whom are in this room. And if you put your trust in Jesus this morning, you'll be one of them. You'll find eternal life in him. We're hardwired to look for things that seem impressive, to look for things that seem strong and triumphant. We're drawn to those things. What Jesus brings is something shameful and weak. It looks like defeat. It looks like loss. We want to be top of the tree. We want to be in first place. We want to be the ones who the crowds are looking to. The glory of Jesus comes in taking the lowest place, in washing the feet of his servants, in taking that last seat at the banquet that nobody notices, not the head of the table. We want health, wealth, and prosperity. The glory of Jesus is take up your cross and follow me. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The Bible teacher Amy O. Ewing says, the church of Jesus Christ begins and grows and flourishes in reality. There's glory in the midst of trauma and disappointment and human failure. I wonder what would happen this Easter if we tore down our obsessions with earthly power and we leaned into a glory that was cross-like and cross-shaped. Less about glitz and glam and presentation. And more about costly decisions to lay down our own preferences for the good of others. less about presenting like we're doing well, more about being honest about what's really going on. Less performative spirituality, more deep inner work. Less grasping for political power at the centre, and more serving the poor at the margins. Less crown, more cross. Because Jesus says those who love their life lose it, but those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's a challenging saying. It's mind-blowing, actually, that the glory is in the loathing, in the suffering, in the laying down and the giving up. But that's what the message of Palm Sunday is, and the message of Easter, and the message of the gospel. Because in it, you bear fruit. You lay down your life, but you find your life. It's the cross and the resurrection, the sorrow and the joy.
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media. And you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.